I just want to say a big welcome to all of you. Thank you so much for coming out to our Now Generation service. Yay! Here at KFI. And my duties this evening entail something that is very near and dear to my heart. I have the honor, nay, the privilege, to introduce to you tonight's guest speaker. Now, this speaker tonight, she has been away in India for the past couple of months doing work with different ministries over there, and she's just been doing a lot of great work over there, and we're so happy she's home, so happy she's speaking tonight, and I'm so happy you are here so you can hear her and get blessed by God tonight. So without further ado, I'd like to introduce the tongues-talking, curry-eating, sari-wearing, guitar-playing, Bible-preaching, beautiful woman of God, and she's also my big sister. Give it up for the awesome Alice Gerald!
Good to be home, everyone. There's no place like home. I'm barefoot, no red shoes, but wow. I don't know whether I'm up, down, sideways, backwards. I'm extremely jet lagged, but my heart is full. I'm excited to be home. India was a trip. It was a trip of so many things. So much has happened, and I'm not quite settled with all of it yet, but I just want to share a little bit about my time, share my heart. And just give glory to God. Glory to God for his faithfulness. You know, you say that so many times. You just say so many times, God is faithful, God is faithful. And I just want to throw out the cliche because it is such a truth. It is such a reality. And I really felt that. It was such a tangible reality on this trip. You know, many of you know there were things that went on. And I don't want to talk about that right now. When I first got home, you know, I was greeted by my wonderful family, and I'm like shaking. I feel so many things, so just bear with me. And of course, I got home to my own bed, and you know, the smell of fresh air, which you really take for granted when you haven't had it for 3 months. Just normal driving, well, semi-normal because we came into New Jersey, but just clean water. Hot showers. The list could go on and on and on. And any of you who have done traveling, you realize these things are, they have a lot of weight in your life when you don't have them for so long. But those were all just creature comforts, you know, and even my mom preparing all my favorite foods and seeing my family and holding my nephew and my hugs and kisses and meeting Jubilee, which was such a joy, and getting to see all friendly faces. I still felt today like this, some kind of agitation, some kind of like, displacement, you know? I was like, what is this? I know I'm jet lagged. I'm extremely fatigued. I didn't sleep the whole last week I was there. Every night I'm dreaming about home. It's 98 degrees. There's cockroaches in my bed. There's, you know, thoughts of home in my head. And no sugar plum fairies, unfortunately. So, you know, I arrived in the country already exhausted, but you know, in my weakness, he is strong, and that is definitely such a testimony through the entire three months. There were so many situations where I literally felt I had nothing. I was, like, squeezed dry, nothing, zero zilch to give. And every time I would take the mic and just step out in faith, God met me. He was so faithful, you know? He never runs dry, even when we do. So I had this feeling of, I don't know, just like a dissatisfaction, and I was thinking, maybe this will pass, maybe it's just I haven't really landed home, my feet haven't really settled, my head's still somewhere else. And tonight in worship, I realized what it was. You know, nothing tastes as good, nothing feels as good, nothing is as comforting as the anointing of God. Nothing is as refreshing to your soul. Nothing touches the way that you were designed to worship God. And, you know, unfortunately, I've just left a country who everything they do, everything is work-oriented. Everything is about pleasing their God, whether it's their idols or even if it's Jesus, the Christian people, everything is a strive and a struggle, and they don't have a concept of worship. You know, and I saw the need. There's many needs there. There are many needs, financial needs. There's many needs, but the biggest need, in my opinion, is for the Indian people to understand the anointing of God, to understand worship, and, you know, just to see the richness. We hear so much about the richness of America, but this church, everyone sitting in these chairs, you are rich people because we taste this kind of worship so many times, you know? And I just sat in awe and felt completely filled and completely nourished and rejuvenated through worship, you know? Mom, your steak is awesome, but this worship really brought me home. It brought me home to feel that. And, you know, I spent so many weeks. I visited over hundreds of churches from small villages to where they'd never seen a white person. I was the first white face they saw to, you know, a 7,000-member church in the city where, you know, they're cosmopolitan and they're doing Hillsongs and they're full band. But something was always missing. And, you know, I got challenged. I got challenged to my core on so many levels in so many areas. I had brought my guitar with me, and I was planning on doing worship, on bringing worship to the people, on, because that is one of my giftings and one of my callings and what I know I'm supposed to step out in. And it was just like hitting a wall so many times because it's so foreign to them. Culturally, worship is not a part of their understanding because they're so works-oriented. You know, religion is such a killer. Religion is such a bondage. It's serious. It becomes almost an idol. It becomes a ritual, this religion. And it needs to be broken. And I'm so thankful that we have stepped foot in that country, that there is going to be a pivot of change now, that there is going to be a breakthrough of the anointing in the nation of India, because it is so necessary. It is so necessary. And when they get that breakthrough, when they taste the anointing, when they understand what it feels like to serve a God who is real, who hears their prayers. You know, so many prayers that I heard were just begging. So many prayers were, please, pleas of mercy, you know, cries and supplications. And I know there are times when we pray that way, but I talk to God like I talk to my father, like I talk to my friends, you know? I know he's with me. I know he's my ever-present help in time of need, that he's not afar off, that I can come boldly into the throne of grace. And I can't believe how there can be a nation of millions of people who don't grasp that, who don't have the privilege of the understanding of that. And we really need to take that into consideration and get a compassion for the Indian people on that level. I'm not here to talk about the poverty of the country. I'm here to talk about the need of anointing in India, the need and the great necessity that they have to understand worship, to understand a close relationship with their Jesus like we have, like we've experienced here in our country. I might be a little all over the place, so just bear with me tonight, okay? Like I said, I had my guitar with me there. And we were going into different villages, and I was playing, and it was beautiful, but it was still a struggle because it was just such a big wall to come up against, you know? You've got the language barrier, which is it's a lot trickier than it sounds, even with an interpreter, because they don't get your humor. They don't get the way that you explain things. A lot of the words don't translate. A lot of the you know, the fluctuations of your voice or the way you're trying to say it doesn't translate it. So that's difficult. That's a challenge, you know. And then there's the heat challenge. We're talking about, you know, 90 plus degree weather every day, all day long, doesn't let up, constantly hot. So your flesh is constantly challenged. Your flesh is constantly, you know, rising up against you. It's just a constant reminding yourself, why am I here? You know, the need is bigger than my needs right now. I don't remember how many times I said that to myself. The need that's laid in front of me is so much bigger than the needs I'm feeling right now. Hungry, tired, hot, thirsty, whatever. I had to really lay those things down. And I don't think that's something that you'd have to learn or that you have to do only on the mission field. I believe that's something that I really need to grasp for my life in every area, that I lived so long worrying about my needs, putting my needs first, constantly looking for my answers, for my satisfaction, you know? And I left this country. I left to go to India to get a breakthrough with God. And I know for me, it was exactly what I needed, because I had to be in a place where there were greater needs than my own, that there were people who were looking to me, and that all they needed was my smile. All they needed was me to say, hello, Jesus loves you. Spend time with them. Come to their home. Eat their curry. Hug their children. Shake hands with their grandma, you know? And that was an answer for them. That was a connection for them. And each time I did that, my problems became so minuscule. And all the areas that I felt weak and insignificant and anxious about began to fade away. It began to come into perspective. Perspective is the right word. Getting a perspective of life. Oh, man, I'm rushing. Sorry. A few months into it, my guitar actually was stolen on the train. Not with me, it was with another pastor, and there was an issue, and that happened, and it was taken. So then I had a month left with no guitar. And nobody really has guitars there. They sing mainly a cappella, and they beat on these drums, and they play these cymbals, and I can't describe the sound, but it's terrible. I didn't say it, and he did. But it's terrible. No, I agree. It's just I mean, what does it say in the Bible? It's like a clashing cymbal. It's like that. It's just, it rubs you every wrong way. You want to get out of your skin. You want to get away from it. You know, if you're trying to do anything, any thinking, it's impossible. Any type of peace is impossible. It's really interesting. I wish I had some kind of, I wish I recorded it, and I didn't. Unfortunately, I regret that. So this is the worship that they're expecting to reach God with. This is how they start every meeting, every prayer meeting, with this wailing on the mic. Nobody is in key. Nobody. Not the worship leader, not one person in the congregation. No one is singing even the same keys. So it's two wrong keys together is, I don't know, it's worse keys. And this is their idea of worship. This is what they are doing. And sometimes I literally had to walk out of the meetings, and I would just be like, God, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can do this. It's too much. It's too great. It's too overwhelming. You know, I'm not capable. Just one person. I'm just one person. What can one person do? You know, but it's an inside joke. But every time God met me, every time God reminded me of how He heard my worship. He heard my heart. He understood my heart, and it was my responsibility to try and introduce his heart to these people, to try and go back in there. And I so many times had to tell them, please, stop playing. Please, really. You know, and I would just begin to sing a cappella on the mic, and they'd strike up the cymbal. Please, no playing. Just let me sing. Just close your eyes. I mean, it was almost like children. Close your eyes. Raise your hand. I want you to focus on the love of the Lord. I want you to focus on why you're here. And bringing them down to like a square one level with no distractions and starting from the beginning. And every time that happened, you could feel the presence begin to come in, you know, but there's just such a need. There's just such a stronghold there. And I know that the religious factor is the only, once that's removed, that's the only way there's going to be a breakthrough in that country. It doesn't matter how much money gets poured in. It doesn't matter how many teams go over, how many churches are built. India doesn't need another church. They don't need another ordained minister. They need the anointing of the Lord. They need the Holy Spirit. And, you know, really opened my eyes to how much I took it for granted when I was home, how much I was submerged in it, and began to feel that it was commonplace and it was old hat, and began to just feel like almost at times like it was strange or boring or not today. I don't feel like going today. I don't feel like being around that today. When I missed it so much when I was there, you know? And it's... So after the guitar was taken, I really... I got so mad, and not about the situation. You know, and the pastor's wife called me to tell me, and she answered the phone by saying, now this is this sweet, sweet couple that we met in a different town, which I really made a connection with, who we'll be working with in the future in India. And they were just saving grace and God's answer. They really were for the place that I was at, because I was really getting to a discouraged, why am I still here, you know, after the death of Pastor Augustine? Why am I still here? What's going on? I'm a little bit of a vagabond now. I'm just going from place to place to place, trying to fill my time with ministry opportunities. And then I found this couple, and they really had a revelation of God. They understood the anointing. And I went to their church, and as soon as I walked through the doors, I could feel the tangible presence of God for the first time in 3 months, you know, because I found them the last month I was there. And it was just, it blew my mind to finally see that there was something real, there was something of God in worship, you know, it makes sense. But anyway, so this couple, they're just really real kingdom thinkers, real forward thinkers. And we really connected. And I felt like I'd known them for years, and they kept saying that about me. We just knit in the spirit. You know, our visions were similar. So anyway, he was the pastor who had taken my guitar to a different town, was taken on the train. So his wife called me and said, Alice, she was all somber and quiet, and I could barely hear her. And she's like, I'm afraid this is the last time that I will speak to you. And then she just went quiet, and I'm like, what? What's going on? You know, are you sick? Something happened? No, I don't know how to tell you this. Just please don't be upset with me. And I'm thinking, what? Just spit it out. What's going on? So then finally, after these long silences, and I'm trying to coax it out of her, she says, my husband has been in the police office all day, the police station all day. So now I'm thinking, oh my goodness, is this guy into some kind of like drug ring? And I don't know. They've been deceiving me this whole time. You know, is this really a reality call? And I mean, because she left me nowhere, you know, and she finally, I got it out of her. The guitar was taken along with all his luggage. Poor guy. He was going to a pastor's conference and was using the guitar. So all that was taken. And the first thing that just came to me, I was so relieved. I said, whatever, it's just an object. It can be replaced. Everybody's safe. Everybody's fine. God is going to repay what the enemy has taken. So don't even worry about that, you know. And she said, she was so elated, and her voice lifted immediately, and she was like, Alice, you have no idea. This is the nicest thing anyone's ever done for me. This is the biggest gift anyone has ever given me. Just this release from me, like my forgiveness. Like, what does my forgiveness mean? You know? And I was so overwhelmed that how many times have I been forgiven? How many times have I broken people's things, crashed people's cars, you know, done things that I was so terrified to tell the person about? And got their forgiveness and was able to walk in that grace. Amen. And even from my Heavenly Father, you know, that I understand that kind of grace, that not that I expect it, but I'm surprised if I don't see it, you know what I mean? Like, it's comforting to me because I know it's always there, especially with my parents. And for this, you know, this woman who is the same age as me, pastor of this great church, for her to feel that way, and then for her to say that, you know, and it drove home to me how much more they need to understand the grace of God, how much more they need to have this close relationship with their Jesus that they're just not quite clicking with yet, you know? And it's because of the generations of religion. It's because of the generations of work mentality, of everything has to be about your works, about what you do. How do you pray? How do you serve? How do you please? Do you give? These are all things that determine whether or not God is happy with them that day. You know, it's a tragedy. It's really a tragedy. But the last week I was there, there was a worship conference they were holding, and they asked me to attend. They didn't know I didn't have my guitar. So I showed up telling them, sorry, I don't have my guitar. I don't know if there's some other way, something I can borrow. Eventually I was like, you know what? It's going to be fine. I'm just going to sing a cappella. I still have this instrument. No one's taken that, so we're just going to do it. I had to keep positive. What was I going to do, you know? So we're in there, and it's like this 11 songs and usual dong, 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 terrible worship, you know? And I'm just in there, and I'm like, why did I come back for this? You know, like, why am I here? I traveled like an hour on these really bad roads to get to this place. I was exhausted. I was ready to go home. My heart was already home. I'm thinking, great, this is just like the last thing. I'm just going to do it. He actually he's really good friends with my dad. He really admires my father. Really, really. Like, my dad's, you know, the man for him. And he was like, I'd really love it if you came. So in my head, I'm like, all right, I'll do this for my dad. It's my dad's connection. It's not really my connection. I'm just going to do it. You know, that's the attitude I had, honestly. So, because I had just, up till then, just been really discouraged with the worship. Really, really just kind of fed up, almost. Just, it's not going to change. I don't understand how one person can make a difference. I don't understand. I'm not seeing the breakthroughs here, except for that one time, that one place. And now I don't even have an instrument, so what's going to happen here? So I show up. The meeting was supposed to start at 6. It doesn't start till 8, so I'm really like standard Indian time, 2 hours late to everything. I walk in. There's like 2 people, you know. I'm with my cousin. She's complaining the whole time, like, when is this going to start? What are we doing here? And I'm just like, God, I don't care anymore. I don't care. I'm just going to be here. Whatever happens, happens. And not that that's the right attitude for God to do something, but I just totally kind of pulled out, you know? It's like, I'm just going to step back and we're going to see what happens. And I'm almost like, you know when you get to that place where you're just laughing? You're just laughing about stuff, but you're like, great, what else can go wrong? It's 2 people, 2 hours late. I don't even want to be here, no guitar. You know, that kind of thing. So the worship starts, and of course, then all of a sudden, everyone like flooded in out of nowhere. I don't know if they were just waiting and hiding around a corner, and then they all come. It's really odd. So it starts up. It's all horrible and clanging, and the drums, and everything's offbeat, of course. And then there's the power cut, which was a huge blessing because then it was quiet. But so then they just started singing. I'm telling you, if you heard it, you would completely agree. Is that your water? Can someone get me some water from somewhere? No, it is yours. I was just I don't know whose it was. I was just drinking it before. But hey, I don't care about germs, dirt, where I sleep, where I shower, what I eat at this point. Totally broken out of all that. I stopped using my hand sanitizer months ago. But hey, Hardy, I'm building up a good immunity to my world traveling. So the power cut comes, and then there was just this a cappella worship, and I began to I just sat down. I was like, I'm just going to sit here. It's too hot. All these excuses. So then the guy who was putting it on, the power comes back on, but only a few instruments were working. It's just like that, you know. One thing fixes, and 10 things break, and one thing fixes, and 30 things break. It's always like that. So his piano comes back on, and this guy has it. He has a touch of the anointing. Unfortunately, he's just inundated with Indian culture and Indian singers and Indian influence. So, but he's another connection. And the more we work with this guy, I know he's got something that is going to continue to build and change and be a key for India. This is the hope in the whole trip. These pockets of people who are young, who want to get out of the religion, who want to get out of the tradition. I'll go a little bit more into that after. So he starts playing on his piano, this beautiful worship, and I'm just sitting in my chair, and all of a sudden, it was like that familiar. I felt something pick up in me, and I was like, oh, thank you, God, you know, like, oh, this is it, finally something. I was just drained, so I just began to worship and lift my hands, and I went into the corner. I'm the only one lifting my hands. I'm the only one worshiping, so I just turned around because I couldn't let any visual begin to discourage me. So I'm just worshiping, and God says, I began to get filled and filled and filled and filled with this love and with this presence and feeling the anointing, and I began to just begin to be elated.
Thanks, love. Oh, ice too.
Ice is like gold, by the way. You don't get any ice in India. That's the first thing I did on the plane. I was like, can I just have 2 glasses of ice? No drinks, ice. As I began to get filled with this love, it was like, you know that feeling when you're just bursting because it's just overflowing and you need an outlet? And I hadn't felt that this whole time. Only in my private worship had I felt that. So God said, specifically, I heard him say, go around and release this feeling, release this anointing out into all the people. So I'm like, okay, you know, I turn around and everyone's like, you know, they get into these prayer positions where everyone wears the cloths over their head. So they're like this. You can't see them. They're just bent down like this. It's really odd. So I was like, you know what? I don't care. I just closed my eyes, just started laying hands on heads, you know? just like release, release, like we do in the School of the Spirit. It felt like that, you know? And nothing, no one falling out, nothing's changing. I was like, okay, yep, release, release, release. I don't mind what I see, because it's not about what I'm seeing, it's about what God told me to do, it's about obeying right now. And I know that there's going to be some change in this atmosphere. So after that happened, I literally like collapsed to the floor. I felt like my legs were taken out from under me. Like some kind of, I don't know, from the obedience, from the anointing change, I felt it so strong. I fell to the floor, and the presence of God was so thick, like I couldn't move. I couldn't even blink. It was just so heavy, so beautiful, beautiful presence of God. And I literally, I heard like, you know when like a flock of birds fly by you and you hear that flutter, or like if a pigeon's take off. And I heard that, and I'd never heard that. And I was like, I think that's angels, you know? That's angels in here. And I couldn't like even lift my head up. I could just look to the side, you know? And I knew it was angels. Just this white presence, these white bodies, you know? And I was the only white body in the room, so. And I could just sense this presence of angels. So I went up to the front, and I felt like I was the only one in that place, you know? And God said, he spoke to me so clear. He was like, if you are going to rely on your guitar, if you're going to rely on the familiar, if you're going to rely on things that are comfortable to you, if you're going to rely on songs that are in English, if you're going to rely on words, trigger words that get you to become this emotional response, that's not worship. That's satisfying you. That's pleasing you. What pleases me is your worship out of a heart of any time. If you're exhausted, if you're hungry, if you're mad, if you want to be home, but I'm here now. And are you going to worship me now? Are you going to worship me in this place how you are now? Are you going to obey what I'm saying and fall before your face before me here in this little church in the middle of nowhere, 2 hours later than you wanted it to start? And I just broke. It was just crazy. And I'm not an inconspicuous person. And God always hits me publicly, and I just love it. And I went up to the front of the church, and I got behind the piano. I don't play the piano, but I knew this song, Jesus Love My Soul, knew the chords. And I just began to play it, you know, and it sounded like I was 12 years old. But it was so beautiful. It was so intimate. I've never had such an intimate experience of worship with my God. You know, and it wasn't ideal, or it wasn't planned, or it was nothing I could have done. There was no skill involved. There was just blatant desire to worship my God. And I needed some kind of connection to the worship, you know. And I began to play this song. And when I opened my eyes, everyone was on the floor. Everybody was bowed before God. And there was just a breaking there, you know. And I didn't tell them I didn't play the piano. After, they just, everybody said, you play so well, you play so well, you know. And comparatively, yes, to what I'd heard 3 months, it was not bad. But just, I was just so thankful for that experience. I was so thankful to taste his anointing in that capacity, you know? And it came out of a place of repentance for this attitude, repentance for the control. You know, I as much as I feel like an out-of-control person so many times, God showed me over and over and over how much control I love to have in my life, how much I love to have my hands and everything. And if there's one place that you cannot have a control of anything, it's India. Everything is out of control, literally. I mean, I was relying on public transportation for 3 months. I must have been, sorry, after the first month, after we lost the car in the accident. That's all the only way I could get around. Nobody has cars. Everybody gets in these little autos, which is like a yellow. Anybody know what an auto rickshaw is? Mom and Dad. Great. I'll have to show pictures. It's like a glorified golf cart. And it's yellow. They have black roofs. One wheel in the front, two wheels in the back, a little bench, and a driver who, don't ask him if he has a license, just get in. But No one speaks English. You have to bargain. Every time you need to go anywhere, you're arguing. You're arguing the entire time. You know, 40, 50, 60, 70, no, fine, you know. And if they're not happy with the price you've agreed on, they take you the long route just to be fun. Or they drive 2 miles an hour, or they'll stop and chat with their friend for 5 minutes, or they'll pick up other people to do a share cab. And, you know, it's just constant. You know? But the more the time went by, the less I was doing that. And the more I was just like, go with the flow. I just kept telling myself, go with the flow. And I'm not really a go with the flow person very much because I like to see what's going on. I like to at least know something. But it was such a necessity for me because I know how much God had to get me out of the way in order to do what he needed to do in my life. And not saying it couldn't have happened within the United States, but it had to be in a place where every distraction, you know, I'm such an easily distracted person, such a comfort-oriented person. Have a bad day, you run to your comforts. You run to your favorite food, your favorite movie, your emails, your phone, all of that stripped away. And, you know, I found the first week I was there, I was constantly like going to find my phone in my bag. Oh, my phone's not here, you know. Oh, okay. As soon as we get home, I know I can go and check my email. No, my computer's at home, you know. And all these things getting stripped away and stripped away and stripped away, and me finally submitting to let God do all that, to just say, okay, God, this is between you and me. I'm not going to pollute it. I'm not going to add anything to it. I need to get this for the rest of my life. I need to grasp what it is you have for me to do. Because this is my life. Nothing else that will ever satisfy me the way you do. Nothing else will ever satisfy me. I know traveling is part of my future. I know worship is my calling, and preaching is my calling. Serving God is my calling. Sorry, that's A at the top. And just realizing how much I got in the way of that, how much the things I thought I wanted, I put first and put above that. And I found myself singing that song, you know, I exalt thee all the time. Every time I got to the bottom of my rope, I was just like, I exalt thee. I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Because lifting him up above my problems, making my focus go up, gazing up was the only way to look above everything else that was coming at me from below. Anything else that was nagging at me from behind. Anything else that was blocking me forward. Looking up, looking unto Jesus, the author and self. It's finisher of my faith, you know, who will finish what he started in me. I got so much into the Word, like never before. It was such a comfort to me, like never before. You know, I've done 2 years of Bible school. Yeah, but when you have nothing else, when nothing else touches you, when nothing else can get through to you, when nothing else is easy and nothing else is home, there's always the Word of God. There's always the presence of God. And so many times I just had to walk away in a field or in some hut or go into the bathroom. And do you know how bad they are? Do you know how it's not a place you want to go and seclude yourself for any length of time than necessary? But just to go in there because it was the only place where no one was poking me, staring at me, bothering me, or offering me curry, that I could get away and just be like, God, now is the time. Now is the time I need you. Now is the time that it cannot be me. You know, nothing is working. So many times I realize how much I rely on my charisma and my personality and what's worked for me in the past. And if I want God to touch me and use me, if we want God to use us, we have to get out of ourselves. We can't keep doing what we're used to doing. Because you know what? You will go somewhere where it doesn't work. You will go somewhere where they don't understand. You'll go somewhere where they don't think you're funny, where they don't think you're smart or clever. They don't care about anything you have to say. And it's only the anointing that's going to break the yoke. It's only the anointing that's going to be the commonality between you and saving someone's life or even saving your own life by getting out of the way. And you know, we know all these things as American Christians. There were so many times I quoted a scripture and I was like, oh, that's what it means. I see, that's what it means. It's like I've been reading a Greek Bible and all of a sudden it was in English in India. And the faithfulness of God, that is God's faithfulness. That is an answer to prayer, revelation, understanding, grasping, anchorage in your spirit of something that makes sense to you in a place that nothing makes sense. I can't even put into one. I was really trying on the plane, you know, writing down notes. What's going to be my main focus? Huh. I can't put so many wonderful life experiences in these 3 months into one message, okay? So it's just pieces of me, things that happened. There'll be more. I know things will settle the further I go along. But I know one thing. There is nothing else for me in my life. There is nothing else. You know, I'm... I want to talk a little bit about the car accident. Is that okay? I won't get into details, but February 13th, we had been doing a 10-day trip to all these little villages. It was myself, Pastor Augustine, who was my father's friend, who we had originally gone to India to work with. That was the plan. That was the connection. That was the commonality with India. And his wife, Vijay, and another disciple that they work with. So we had done these village tours. And, you know, we drive out to these places, and we drive, and it's hot, and there's no AC, and the roads are terrible, and it's just uncomfortable, you know. But I was going with a hope in my heart of, wow, this is, I wanted to change, and I've got it, you know. Show up at a village where nobody speaks English. I went to some villages that had never heard of America, you know. That blows your mind. There's still people in 2010 who have never heard of the greatest nation in the world. I mean, just think about that. Let alone never seeing someone white. They've never heard of where you come from. They have no idea. Their life is day-to-day finding rice. Their life is bathing their children. Their life is putting a new thatch on their hut. You know what I mean? They're not sitting in history class learning about our privileges. They have no idea. It's very humbling. It's a very humbling place to be. It's a very thankful place to be. It's so many places all at once that you don't know what place you're at. And one village we went to, there was a wedding, so we were invited to the wedding. And they asked me to bless the bride and groom. Who am I? They don't know me. In front of a room of more people than this. I was asked to speak at this wedding. It just blew my mind. And then I was asked to sit at the head table with the bride and groom. It's very humbling. They don't know me, you know? And I realized there's some type of novelty when you're foreign. But it was the favor of God, too, because I know God wanted to show me, why has he called us to go into every nation and preach the gospel? Because there's people like that. There's people who will take anything you give. It's not about your skill. It's not about your experience. They'll take anything you have to give. They'll invite you into their homes. That's why you go. You don't want to go and sit in a little hut with you know, a few chairs, but very clean, very modest, with people who would love to just get to know you and smile and hold your hand. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful feeling, you know? We should all do it. But so we're doing this 10-day tour. And it was just nonstop. It was go, go, go. It was 3 meetings a day. It was exhausting. It was so much preaching to where I didn't know if I had anything left. But every single time, like I said, God was there and God came through. At the end of that, we had decided to leave at midnight because it's cooler to drive in the nights. And it's also less traffic. There's only just trucks on the road and a few bikes. So we leave, we were driving in, it's called an ambassador, which I thought is befitting, because we're ambassadors for Christ, and the name of our car was an ambassador, but it's like a big white, looks like those Herbie cars a little bit, but more boxy. I don't know if anyone knows what they are. They're solid cars, they're really strong. But we left, And I was in the back seat with the other disciples guy that was traveling with us, and pastor was driving, and his wife was in the passenger seat. And I remember him saying to us, he said, we should all sing and pray in the Spirit so we keep each other awake. And I was like, okay, which didn't last long because I sleep in 5 minutes anywhere. So I remember falling asleep to the sound of them singing and laughing with each other and praying, and then waking up to this terrible accident that happened. And I'm telling this story because I wanna exalt the name of God for what happened, and that my life was saved, you know, and that I walked away with a bruise, and that I didn't feel alone, I didn't feel scared, not one second in that whole time, in the middle of the road, in the middle of nowhere, and walking through that situation. And I remember the panic at one point trying to come. I remember the feeling of it trying to come, and your whole body begins to tremble because your mind just wants to shut off. And I would say, no, you know. I just kept quoting scripture, greater is he that is in me than the situation, you know. And I would begin to speak in tongues anytime I just felt overwhelmed. And I had a clear mind through it all, and I was able to look at the situation and just begin to, like, I was like delegating, telling these ambulance people, they don't have a clue what to do. So I was, you do this, you do this, go here, do that. You need to do this, you need to go get this, you need to go get someone, you know? And just drawing on the strength, supernatural strength. I've never felt supernatural strength like that. And I really give glory to God because it was only because of him. Because there would have been no use for me to fall apart, but your mind just so easily wants to do that when you're in that kind of situation. But the whole, I don't know, there's so much to it, but I really walked away with just understanding that God has given us such an authority and such an ability to know him, and he desires to know us, and he desires for us to show others how to know him. And we can't continue living for ourselves and taking things for granted and making life, Christian life, a cliche. So find the ways that he's real to you. Find the ways where you feel that anointing, and live in that place and take that place to everyone around you and bring people into that place, because that's the only way that he's going to break through in people's lives. There's so many times we're overwhelmed with situations and we just want to shut out. We just want to pull back. There's so many times when everything around us is overwhelming and we don't see an answer. And the anointing is the only answer. The anointing is the only way to get a clear vision, to keep a clear head, and to move out in the authority that God has given us. And it's not just that situation. We all deal with situations in our lives that are similar to that. And when we understand that anointing, and we know how to just plug in, like we plug into the wall, plug into that power, and all of a sudden begin to function in it, and all of a sudden let it flow through us, and all of a sudden let the Father, be connected with the Father, be connected with that lifeline. We're hopeless without him. We're hopeless without him. We'll always face situations that overwhelm us. We'll always face situations that we have no clue where to start, where to end, how to even tackle it, unless we're plugged into that lifeline. And I really felt that over this last 3 months of my life. And I just, I want to read something. It's Psalms 139. This got me through so much. Yeah, really. It says, Lord, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You understand my thoughts when I'm in India, when I'm in Africa. He understands our thoughts no matter where we are, far off. Afar off from him. Even if there's some of you who feel drifted from God right now, if you feel disconnected from God, he understands your thoughts afar off. and he is not afar off from you. You comprehend my path and my laying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I feel a little bit like that right now, overwhelmed by the goodness of God through all these months, and knowing that it has been that way for 29 years of my life, that it didn't just start January 10th. It's been this way. It's been this way for all of us. As soon as we say yes to a God who is faithful, who never leaves us or forsakes us, it's been this way for all of us. So let's tap in when, before the tragedies. Let's tap in before we have to go somewhere. I have no regrets, but I do want to redeem the time. I want to make my life about redeeming the time. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, there are plenty of times I literally felt in hell. You know that cry that's so bitter, it like brings a taste to your mouth? Those kind of tears that are hot because you're just, you're overwhelmed, you're done, you just want to get out. I experienced those times. It wasn't all fun and games. But I'm thankful for those times because it made me get on my face before God. It made me get rid of every other comfort because there wasn't any. And look to a God and hold on to a God. God plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, your darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew every hair on our head. He knew the plan he had for us. It's greater than any plan we can ever imagine. It's greater than anything we can put together on our own. So why don't we submit to it? I have to do it. I have to submit to it for me. Because nothing else will do. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. We will praise you, O God, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I really got challenged to my core about insecurity on this trip because you are the only person who looks like you do over there. Everyone stares at you from head to toe, back again, upright and down. You can't escape people's questioning. People laugh at you. People poke you. People want to be around you all the time. It's very unnerving. It's very overwhelming. And I had to get to the point where I'm like, Lord, I want to love these people. I'm here to serve these people. And I have to just embrace them in every form. I have to let them into my life in this capacity and just pray and just pray through it and just surrender my insecurities, any, you know, personal space. I have to surrender it because there's no way. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, so it doesn't matter. Marvelous are your works that you and you know my soul very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege to be sons and daughters of God. I thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, Jesus. I thank you that you have called us and justified us, that there is no work that we can do that will change your opinion of us. And we hear this all the time, but it's a truth. Father, give us compassion for all the people around us who don't know you the way we know you, who don't understand a God of compassion the way we understand. It's not just about salvation, Father. I'm talking about people who have salvation, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Lord, let our hearts burn with more compassion for those people, Lord. Lord, I lift up the nation of India to you right now, Father. I thank you for the work that you are doing there. I thank you that you do have groups of people who are thirsty and hungry for your anointing, who want something more than their forefathers, who want something more than the televangelists they see on the Indian television programs, who want something more, Father, who want a reality, who want a connection. Father, I thank you that we have this open door into India now, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for strategy. I thank you, Father, for showing us how to take this project on, Jesus. That nothing is impossible with you, Father. Nothing is impossible with our God. A God who knew us. Who are we that you should know us? Who formed us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to your people, Lord. Thank you that we can come before you and worship you in spirit and in truth and know our God and communicate with our God and love our God. Thank you that you hear us when we pray. You know, on my travels, I saw some pretty intense situations of people trying to reach God. I walked past some of the scariest, coldest, most uninviting temples you could ever dream up in any horror movie, in any Scorsese production, any drama, full of gods with evil eyes, with burning smoke, with people burning incense and wailing out to please a God that doesn't exist. With people selling all they have and giving it to the holy men to build these dreadful temples, living in squalor and giving everything to have these temples built as a place to go for nothing. With no return, with no comfort, with no salvation, with nothing. Places where people wait to die like Varanasi and be burned to go to nirvana. Or drink from the Ganges because they think it makes them holy. Or cut themselves or starve themselves. Trying to reach a god or gods. Trying to find God in anything. I saw so many dead eyes. I looked into so many dead souls. There's such a need for connection. And you know, the Indian people are some of the most hospitable, kind people you'll ever meet. Their faces can go from cold and afraid to just a warm smile when they see you showing them kindness. And all of us have such opportunity, have so much to give them because we know our God. We know what he's like. We know he speaks to us. We don't have to come to this building. He speaks to us everywhere, anytime, all the time. And it's such a privilege. And we shouldn't take it for granted. So, Father, we just offer ourselves to you, Lord. I thank you for the work that you're doing here in our lives, in Kingston, New York, in our state, Father. I thank you that you have made a connection between us and between India, Father. And that the work will continue to grow. And that worship will change that nation. And that the anointing will change that nation. And that the bondages and the yokes will be broken through the anointing. Through the power of worship. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, but the harvest is great and the laborers are few, Lord. I thank you for laborers to go into that nation, Father. We lift up India to you. Can we just lift our hands?